Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
We are moving on in our series through Mark chapter 1, verse 21, through Mark chapter 2, verse 12. Today is Jesus' authority inaugurated over the body. Now, this turned out to not be what I thought it was going to be. It's interesting to see when you follow the details of the text where you land. So let's see where we land, shall we? Please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And let's see what the Spirit has in store for us this morning. I'm actually going to finish out chapter 1 of Mark, so we're going to start at verse 29 and read all the way to the end of the chapter. And it reads, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come.' He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet the man went out and began to proclaim it widely and spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere." There's a lot to unpack in this passage, far more than what I will be covering. There are a number of things I could have expounded on that I will not be expounding on. What's happening in this long passage is two specific people are the primary subjects of focus: Peter's mother-in-law, and then the man with leprosy. Both are battling bodily infirmities. One has an illness, which in the Gospel of Luke, which corresponds with what we're reading in Mark 1, says that, because Luke's a doctor, says that she had a high fever. And then the other one, the leper, is dealing with a serious skin disease. According to Bible scholars, this high fever was probably a malaria type of fever, because that was common to this region and marshes, with the marshes near the mouth of the Jordan River. To the mom and the family, this might have appeared as life-threatening, especially without any way to treat it. Leprosy, on the other hand, had no question about it being life-threatening. Everyone knew that. But it was also life-altering. First, you have a disease eating away at you, not from the inside out, but from the outside in. Then you were removed from your immediate community and local society and were supposed to be, you ready? Quarantined for the duration of your disease. You became an outcast, someone who was now literally untouchable. Listen to what Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46 say. Those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing, leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouth and call out. They have to yell out with their mouth closed, unclean, unclean. As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. It's this right here is partly why when you find lepers in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you notice they always are described as kind of loose, little cuckoo, right? Well, why? Because they've been in isolation for whatever time they've had leprosy. When you were placed by yourself, apart from community, apart from people, you can go crazy. I mean, just 2 years ago, some of y'all did. I know, because it was all online. Spilled out into the church. Into every church, matter of fact. Oh, country lost its nut. Lost their mind. Went nuts. From isolation. That should be a good word for us adults. Why you see some of this prolonged mental health issues with the young people today. I'm gonna make a joke, but hopefully you catch, they were kind of locked in the house with y'all. And vice versa. But it messed with them. We will continue to see a greater fallout psychologically from the COVID-19 pandemic than we will from the COVID-19 virus itself. That's what lepers had to deal with. While these two specific people would have been experiencing something different in their bodies, they were both similar, both in a similar situation of feeling hopeless. But they aren't the only ones. There are the crowds of people as the secondary subjects in this passage. They too would have been experiencing something different in their bodies, but also feeling like they were stuck in their health or physical situations, unsure if they would ever get better. The background context with all the subjects in this passage is one of despair. And then here comes Jesus, publicly exercising authority over the law and tradition, publicly exercising authority over demons. His disciples have also seen him do some other miraculous things prior to this inauguration of his authority. So when you add that, what they witnessed, to what he's just done, of course, in verses 29 and 30, Peter and Andrew are going to talk to Jesus about his mother-in-law, because if anyone can heal her, Jesus can. And then, of course, in verse 32, when the Sabbath was over, all the neighbors start bringing their sick and possessed family members to Peter and Andrew's house to see if Jesus can deliver and heal them too. Because if anyone can, Jesus can. This all makes perfect sense when there's a glimmer of hope peering through your season of despair. You run for it and you take your chances with it. However, here's where the details kind of plot shift. I don't think any of them expected what happened next. Because up to this point, the miraculous things Jesus has done had been by his word. He either said it or instructed what to be done. But that's not what we actually see here with these healings. This account is the first of its kind where Jesus intentionally touched people to heal people. Prior to this, that hadn't happened. Mark and Matthew say he touched Peter's mom. Mark, Matthew, and Luke say he touched the leper. You don't touch lepers. They're untouchable for a reason. And yet Jesus touched him. And then Luke chapter 4, verse 40 says, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. It's the touching component in this long passage that stands out, hence why it's mentioned in three gospel accounts. Mark, Luke, and Matthew wanted their readers and the believers to know Jesus personally touched each of these people. Think about what we've read so far in Mark 1. Notice the contrast here. Jesus rebuked the demons, but he touched the people who were helpless in their physical situations. Jesus taught groups of people in the synagogues and taught the crowds around town when they gathered to listen to him. But here, he touched every person individually. One Bible scholar said Jesus did not heal en masse, but one by one with tender sympathy going out from him in every case. Why would the gospel writers make these distinctions? Because touch was the sensory vehicle for Jesus to communicate to each person that God sees your suffering and he is here. In the Old Testament, the Israelites cried out regularly for God to rescue them, for God to heal them, for God to deliver them. And he did it often in mighty wonders. And here, it's happening via a touch. The God who is large and far away is now up close and personal, touching you to heal you. It was his way to communicate intentional conscientiousness, compassion, and connection to each person without saying a word. I'm not there just yet because I'm younger than Deacon Ray. I'm picking on Ray. I am, nah, it's too fun. But there is something about a grandparent's touch, the hug, right? Y'all got grandparents like that that's still alive or you can recall? Something would go wrong, something would happen, and grandma, or if you had that kind of granddaddy, would just grab you, maybe granddaddy just put his hand on your head and said, it's all right. Or grandma just hugged you or whatever, and you just knew, oh, I'm not going to die. You ever had that? I went to me and Kenneth, my son, went to go surprise my other son for his track meet on Thursday. And it was a surprise. I was really happy to see he lit up because he did not know we were coming. He was at his NCAA Division II Nationals. Okay, it's like the Super Bowl for these college kids. And we get there, we watch him run. His run wasn't what he expected. And so me and Kenneth go find him, and I'm looking at his body language. I'm listening to his coaches, what they're saying. His girlfriend is trying to comfort him. And I immediately text Morgan. And my response to Morgan is, I know you want to say something right now. So whatever it is you want to say, say it. Because he needs to hear it from mom. That's it. Because if she was here, I knew what she would have done. But mom wasn't here. It's something different when you are dealing with something and you do have that close relationship with your mom and they can say it or hug you or whatever. And so Morgan did that. I didn't say anything. I went and hugged him because I was there. So I was the physical presence of what, if mom was there, she would have done. And then Morgan, being a mom, left a voice memo and sent it to Isaac. Isaac listens to it and he just cries because mom said what he needed to hear when he needed to hear it. Okay, where I'm going with that is what you have happening here with Jesus is that kind of thing. You as people have been bound by these sicknesses, these ailments, these issues. No doubt you have been praying to God, to your Yahweh, to heal you. Yahweh, do you not see my distress? Do you not see my despair? Who else can heal me if not you? And then Yahweh shows up in the flesh and touches you. The measure of intimacy. Hold up. And it wasn't like he did his hands like this, like the faith healers do. And they make it a spectacle and they fall out. No. Like a shepherd, every person was brought before Jesus and he laid his hands on them. Probably looked them in the eye. Maybe he did say something to them. But the point is, all of them got a personal touch from their creator. From their perspective, they wanted to be healed. There's nothing wrong about that. But from Jesus's perspective, he wanted to touch as many people as he could while he was there in the flesh. Their healing was subsequent to his touch. He could have healed all of them just by speaking it, as he did when he spoke to those who were demon-possessed. Instead, he chose to touch them. By touching Peter's mother-in-law while she was sick, by touching the man with leprosy while he had leprosy, and by touching all those who came to him while they were ill and possibly contagious, Jesus was valuing them. He didn't let fear or concern of contamination or the appearance of breaking the law disrupt his compassion. This is your first point. Jesus was demonstrating to everyone he touched, you are more than your sickness and disease. You are more than your physical condition. You as a person are what matters to God. I want us to sit here for a minute. Because I do believe our bodies, our physical matter, our physical makeup that houses and animates our soul can be a source of personal conflict or personal idolatry or personal confusion. We do see a lot of that in our world today. Or personal distraction, doubt. For some people, sometimes your body can feel more like an impediment than a benefit. Maybe it's a weakened immune system, so you're always sick. I know some of you at home, that's part of the reason why you might not come in as much as you would like, because you're always sick, you're homebound or whatever the case may be. So maybe for you, your body feels more like impediment than a benefit. Maybe it's some scar or a deformity or a limitation or a handicap or something else you believe is an impediment. You think you could do more, be more, accomplish more, attract more, and so on if your body was designed differently or better. We see some examples of this in Scripture as well as in our own experiences or other people's experiences, right? For some, sometimes your bodies can make you think less of yourself. You don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But maybe that's crossed your mind. An example of this in scripture is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and he had no use of both of his feet. When David wanted to show kindness to Saul's family, only Mephibosheth was remaining. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, David said to him, "Don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table." He was being invited to the king's palace to be among the king for the duration of his life. We call that favor. Guess how Mephibosheth responds. "What is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me?" In other words, I am lame and of no use. His body made him think less of himself. And for some, it might be true for them as well. For some, sometimes your bodies can make you feel less confident about your abilities. An example of this in scripture is Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been a skilled speaker. Even now, after talking to you, I still cannot speak well. I speak slowly and can't find the best words." In other words, "I am not your God, Yahweh. I stutter and don't do well with public speaking." In this case, for Moses, his body made him feel less confident about his abilities. Or for some, sometimes your bodies can make you less optimistic about your purpose or usefulness in God's kingdom and God's mission. An example of this in scripture is Sarah. She laughed at God. Ha! You imagine, that's what she probably did. It did say she giggled in the text. She laughed at the angel of the Lord. She overheard the angel of the Lord telling Abraham she was going to have a child. She laughed in the tent like, "He done lost his mind. He ain't all knowing. I ain't having no kids." But Yahweh said to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 13 through 14, "Why did Sarah laugh, Abraham? Why would she say, 'Can I really have a baby when I am old? Is anything impossible for Yahweh?'" In Sarah's case, her age, the fact that she was barren for those 90 years, made her less optimistic about her purpose or usefulness in God's kingdom and God's mission. Now, on the other hand, for the people who don't have these physical or mental hangups, sometimes our bodies can make us arrogant and over-optimistic. We may put too much stock in our bodies, its looks, its strength, size, athleticism, abilities, etc. And all it takes is an accident and our identity and future plans would crumble. That's often what happens to many athletes. Or flip, great choir singers who got phenomenal voices get a little bit of fame and they denounce God because the money has become their new God. We got an example of this in scripture. Samson. Strong, good-looking guy, right? Probably like The Rock, because I do be picking on The Rock because The Rock's big. And yeah, anyway. Then he became arrogant because of his strength and his good looks. His arrogance led him to disobey God. Forgive me for what I'm getting ready to say, ladies. Then he got tricked by a chick. What I tell you, Kenneth, we don't trust no chicks. Then he lost his strength. And when he lost his strength, he lost his identity. Because his identity was wrapped up in his strength and his good looks. His redemption didn't come to the end when his eyes was plucked out. And then he called on Yahweh, give me strength one more time so that I can smite your enemies for you. For those of us who don't have these physical and mental hangups, sometimes our bodies can make us arrogant and over-optimistic. Now, I took us here with these examples to emphasize the point we see with Jesus, which is the rest of your note. Life is more than what our bodies can and cannot do. Life is more than what our bodies can and cannot do because you as a person are what matters to God, not your bodies per se. Jesus healed the people by touching them. The healing was for their body, but the touching was for their person. The touching was for their soul. I want y'all to hear that. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that we groan in ourselves, eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have a way of making us feel the effects of sin, whether high or low. And they can often get us off of mission, get us off key, distract our attention from God, doubt God, etc., etc. The healing was for their body, their physical makeup, but him touching them, Jesus touching them was for their soul, because their soul would recognize the hand of their creator. By healing them, Jesus demonstrated that bodily ailments, issues, limitations, handicaps, and deformities do not define who we are, nor does it have the final say of what our future holds. Some of y'all are older, and you believe your age has somehow aged you out of the mission of God, because your bodies don't work like it used to. There is nothing in the Bible that says that. You do not retire from discipleship. You do not retire from the mission. You do not retire from your calling. If you go look at every character in the Bible, you know when they retired? When they died. Are you dead? Then you still got work to do with your broken old bodies or not. Some of you think, because of your handicaps, your limitations, you can't do for God, so you settle on doing nothing. Like Yahweh said to Sarah, is anything impossible for me? If you still got breath in your body, your brain works enough for you to communicate in some capacity. You have not passed out of your discipleship, nor mission, nor usefulness, nor purpose in God's kingdom and God's plans. It just might do what? Look different. Jesus alone has authority over the body. He can either fix it as easily as he can fix it as easily as he created it if he wants to. And one day coming, that will be the case. Yet, by using touch to heal, he demonstrated what God ultimately wants to give people. What is that? What is it that God ultimately wants to give people? Healing or himself? It's himself. Because where he is, salvation is. Where he is, healing is. Even if your body is still broken down, which one is better? I want a healed body, but my soul is still going to hell. Or I want a broken body, my soul's going to be with its creator forever. You tell me which one of those is the best option. Thank you. God ultimately wants to give the people as himself, his personal touch. Because I think we forget when he created Adam, how did he create Adam? He took dirt. He molded the dirt. He breathed life into the dirt, and it became a living soul. That's all personal touch. Every time Jesus touched someone, they were being physically touched by their creator, who made them in his image, who assigned their value, and who defined their purpose. Our physical bodies, no matter their condition, no matter how they make us feel, good, bad, old, conflicted, it has no authority over the intent of who created it. Because Jesus is the authority over the body, and the person is what matters to him, he can either choose to restore the body or use it as is to fulfill whatever purposes he has determined. Moses went from a stutterer to the greatest leader of Israel. Sarah went from barren to mother of a whole nation. I bet she laughed then. All the headaches. But then Jacob, son of Isaac, great-grandchild of Sarah, went from completely healthy to having a limp for the rest of his life. And his limp was a sign of God's approval of him, not God's disapproval of him. Jacob's limp was when his name was changed to Israel. He didn't get it when his body was working. He got it when God broke his body for his glory. I'll also give us two modern stories. Have you ever heard of Joni Erickson Tada? You ever heard of Nick, I can't pronounce his last name, Vujicic? Joni is a Baltimore native and was a high school athlete. If you don't know her, I do have a picture of her because I want you to follow along. At 17 years old, she had a diving accident that left her as a quadriplegic, permanently paralyzed from the shoulders down. Joni was a Christian at the time of her tragic accident. She says during that time in her life, she experienced depression, anger, resentment, and thoughts of suicide. Her despair over the permanency of her quadriplegia caused her to question God's goodness and even his existence. I get that. Joni will go on from that, being in that dark of a place, with her condition never changing, to become a famous author, painter, speaker, wife, and running a ministry and nonprofit for disabled people, along with receiving 7 honorary degrees, 1 bachelor's, 6 doctorates, and not from like some, you know, backhole colleges. She got one from Columbia University, Westminster Theological Seminary, Lancaster Bible College, Cal Baptist University. She got 7 honorary doctorates because of the work she produced while in that state. Her accident was 56 years ago. God never healed her, but he has been fulfilling his purposes through her in her condition. Because Jesus has authority over the body. And what matters is not the body, but the person. Then you have Nick Vujicic. Nick was born in Australia without arms and legs. As you can imagine, Nick faced tremendous obstacles in his life. Says he was bullied at school, struggled with depression and loneliness, and he questioned the purpose of life or if he even had a purpose being born the way that he was. He was so fearful of his future, quote, his feelings of helplessness and isolation led him to attempt suicide. Then Nick met Jesus, and his whole world changed. He had his first speaking engagement at age 19. And since then, he's been traveling around the world, sharing his testimony with millions, sometimes in stadiums filled to capacity, speaking to a range of diverse groups such as students, teachers, young people, business professionals, and church congregations of all sizes. This man, without arms and legs, is an evangelist. What's your excuse? Oh, you don't have a mouth? Because that's the only reason then. No arms, no legs. He is an international evangelist, motivational speaker, author, musician, actor, and founder of an international nonprofit ministry whose purpose is to, this is a quote from him, to saturate the world with the gospel and unite the body of Christ through his testimony. Because you can't deny listening to a man born with no arms or legs when he gives all credit to who? His creator, God. What do you say to him? So listen to that. We would say, maybe not us here, the world would say, man, he was an accident, a mistake. It's called a vestibule. It's just disposable parts of your body that have no use, right? No. This man meets Jesus, and Jesus through this man have led many people to faith. Jesus through this man have touched many people's lives, through someone who everyone else might say he shouldn't even be alive. What his body could have done is kept him from a purpose. And yet what his body did was push him to the brink of despair, where he met his creator, and his creator told him, I still got a purpose for you. Yes, without arms and legs. Nick was born in his condition, and God has been fulfilling his purposes through him for the past 32 years with it. So yes, God can miraculously heal you and get glory from that. Or he can allow your bodily condition to remain, use you with it, and get even more glory in that regard. Since Jesus has authority over the body, he can always get out of it what he desires, because again, you as the person are what matters to God. So don't let your body fool you into thinking it rules you. Jesus' authority is being inaugurated over the body by him publicly healing all these people we've read about. But it's how he inaugurates his authority that is most fascinating about this account. We know Jesus could have healed everyone with the word. He does that throughout the Gospels. But he didn't do that here. If he would have healed all these people only by speaking it, that would have been a mighty display of his power. And though these healings still demonstrated Jesus' authoritative power to heal, by him healing all of these people with a touch, this was now a mighty display of his authoritative compassion, his intimate intentionality with each person he touched to heal. Psalms 111, verse 3 and 4 says, glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered, for the Lord is gracious and compassionate. How often do you attach the compassion of God with the power of God? Probably not often. Psalm 111 says, yeah, his wonders that he causes to be remembered, his glorious and majestic deeds, are from his graciousness and compassion toward humanity. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 10 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, great and faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. It's your last point. What Jesus did when he demonstrated his authority over the body by healing people with a touch was reveal the compassionate power of God. And it's this touch that I want you to remember. That's why I've emphasized it throughout this message. Because Mark chapter 1, verse 38 and Luke chapter 4, verse 43, both say Jesus stopped healing where he was to go to other towns and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That means not everyone here got healed. Only a certain number of people experienced healing. The rest remained in their bodily condition. To them, they probably felt like they missed their chance. Jesus left. Oh no, I can't be healed. But that would have been a misunderstanding of what Jesus was doing. All of these people were focused on their healing, but Jesus is healing them with a touch to show them the kingdom of God is now here. That's why his healings are always preceded by the preaching of the gospel. It's not merely about the healings. He wanted them to know, here is the gospel of the kingdom. Now let me demonstrate the power of the kingdom so that you know the kingdom is here. And if the kingdom is here, that then means the king is here as well. And again, of those two options I shared, what's greater to have? Physical healing in your body or always being in the presence of the king? Will you never have to worry? Jesus cares more about using his power to touch you as a person than merely curing your body's issues, especially when he knows and tells us that those who become born again get a glorified body after this earthly body dies. So if you don't get your healing here, guess when you get it? In the resurrection. So do you really lose anything? No. Here's my final takeaway and wrap up. Now this isn't a point, as you see, it's a paragraph. But it is my final word. Don't let the enemy deceive you into believing the lie that your body, whether good, bad, old, or conflicted, has rulership over your identity in Jesus or your purpose in Jesus or your mission for Jesus. It does not. Your body is under his authority. Therefore, trust Jesus with your body in all its brokenness, in all its beauty, in all its abilities, and in all its limitations. What matters most is knowing that Jesus cares more about personally touching your life. And it's in that touch, that personal, compassionate power of God where true changes happen, like we saw with Joni and Nick. It's in that touch where healing your soul wounds happen, not a relationship or alcohol or drugs or medication. It's in that touch where freedom from body shaming and body dependence happens. It's in that touch where intimacy with your Savior happens, because he values you in a far greater way than the momentary healings happening in these accounts. So, pray to remember what matters most when your body's issues, abilities, or limitations try to distract you from seeing that Jesus is with you and cares more about you as a person than he does your body. Worship team and deacons, you can come forward. If your body, your physical being, has been a source of frustration or hindrance or doubt or pride, then I encourage you to respond to Jesus in prayer this morning. Renounce the lie of the enemy. Pray to grow in your trust of Jesus, and then declare that he cares more about you as a person than he does whatever the condition of your body is. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in some other way this morning, then I encourage you to respond to him accordingly. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.